Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich preaches the topical message, God's Adoption Plan, from Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, and Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Rich.
Please open your Bibles with me to two places this morning. Turn to Galatians chapter 4, put a finger there, bookmark, and then turn on over to Romans chapter 8. As you're turning there, I want to share with you five things that Dad will never say. Okay, five things Dad will never say to you. Number five, you know, Pumpkin, now that you're 13, you'll be ready for some unchaperoned dates in a car. Won't that be great? Dad will never say that. Number four. Hey, here's my credit card and the keys to my brand new car. Go and have fun. Go crazy. Dad will never say that. How about number three? Your mother and I are going away for a nice weekend. What a great time for you to throw a party. Number two. What do you want to go and get a job for? I make plenty of money. Spend my money. Ah. And then the number one things Dad will never say is, Father's Day? Ah, don't worry about it. It's no big deal at all. But, you know, Father's Day is a big deal. It really is. And, you know, especially to us fathers. But for me, it's kind of bittersweet, and I'll share with you why. I have four sons. Three of them are fathers themselves, so it's pretty cool that I'm not only a father, but I'm a grandfather, and I know that's tough to believe at 29, but I started in grammar school. But I don't have any father figures left in my life, and so that makes it bittersweet. My dad passed away over 40 years ago. My grandfather passed away a year after that. My father-in-law, who was my best friend in the world, passed away in 1997. And then about 14 years ago, my stepdad passed away as well. But I want to tell you about the unique relationship I had with my stepdad. Picture this. My parents divorced when I was 9, and my mom started dating my stepdad when I was about 12. So what do you think that looked like for a stepdad to move in with me? It was awesome. Because my dad was still alive at that point, I did not consider Bill my dad, but Bill treated me just as a son. And it's amazing how he did. And again, the first few years were just a little rough. And not until I moved out on my own did we then actually have a friendship as two adults. A few years after I moved out, Bill finally became a Christian, and we became brothers in Christ, and our relationship from that point on really grew and took off. But I want you to think about how Bill treated me in the early years. When I was 15, my mom got bladder cancer and was in the hospital for a number of months, and I'm the last child at home, and here's a stepdad that has to raise this kind of irreverent stepson, and Bill treated me like I was a true adopted son. He really did a good job. And I don't know that I could do the same with me. But this is what Paul says in Ephesians 1:3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him, when, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Catch this. "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Think about how God has adopted us because of his great love towards us. Today, I want to talk about some of the privileges of being adopted children of the holy, most high God of the universe and what that entails for us. So if you have your Sunday sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, no longer slaves of fear. If your Bibles are open, Romans chapter 8, look at verse 14 with me. The Apostle Paul says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also, catch this, be glorified with him. The NIV says about verse 15 there, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You know, in our day and age, many people are slaves to fear, and especially those who are addicted to the news cycles, right? We watch the news and all they want to promote is fear. These major news networks. Now, we've all been afraid a time or two in our life, and so I'm not talking about that occasional being scared. I'm talking about someone who lives in constant fear. Being a slave to fear has a direct correlation to what we're told in Romans 6, that we are slaves to sin. Listen to Romans 6:6. The Apostle Paul said it this way, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Why? That the body of sin might be done away with, that we are no longer slaves of sin. Think about this. Prior to my salvation, I really didn't have a choice when it came to sin. Why? Because I was a slave of sin, and a slave obeys its master. So prior to salvation, I couldn't help it. And so when you hear people say, you know, the devil made me do it, that's quasi the truth, right? Prior to salvation, I was a slave of sin. Here's the bad news, Christian. If you are in Christ and now you sin, you do it through choice. Think about that. But when we got saved, we got adopted into the family of God, so we don't have to go back to that old life of sin or fear any longer. We have been given freedom. There in your notes, ever since Adam rebelled against the Lord and sin entered the world, fear became part of the natural man. Before Adam's rebellion against the Lord, Adam and Eve were innocent. Think about this. Adam and Eve, they're in this perfect garden, the perfect world, freedom and joy and absence of fear. However, after they sinned, fear came upon them instantly. Listen to Genesis 3:8. It says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Stop there for a minute. So picture what's going on. Here is the God who created the garden, the God who created the trees, the God who created Adam and Eve, and all of a sudden, they have sinned, fear has entered their hearts, and they hide themselves from the God who created. And God's like, where'd they go? No, he wasn't. Verse 9, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? There in your notes, verse 10. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself. Verse 11. And he, God, said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? You see, sin bears fear and shame, and sin separates us from God. That's what it does. So many people think that God was an ogre, that he created this tree and told Adam and Eve, don't eat from it because he was an ogre. And yet, no, he wanted good things. And so he said, stay away from that tree. You can have anything else. And isn't this the way we are? You can have anything you want, but stay away from this one thing. And the flesh says, but that's the one thing I want, right? Whatever God said. You know, one commentator said about Genesis that man has been hiding ever since, both from God and from other people. Think about this. When we're afraid because I don't want people to know the real Rich. I don't want people to really get close enough to know the real me. Even our spouses, there are times that we don't want our spouse to know the real us. And it's no wonder why relationships are so tough. It's because it's two people that are hiding their real self from coming to know each other intimately. There in your notes, when we finally experience the perfect love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we no longer need to be afraid or ashamed. Listen to what Jesus said in John 8. Verse 34 says, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed." What you need is Jesus to make you free. All right, so let's go on. Roman numeral 2, the spirit of sonship. Look again at verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There's a great question for us. Does the Holy Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? Because that should happen. But we receive the spirit of sonship. Think about this. The third member of the triune Godhead, at the moment we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, comes to live within our heart, and then he's crying out to us to reassure us, you're a son, you're a daughter of the King. Man, what reassurance. He takes up residence in our heart. Listen to what Paul said to Ephesus in Ephesians 1:13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you believed, you were sealed with this Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Think about what happened. At the moment you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was like God put a wax seal over you, took his signet ring, pressed it in and sealed it until the day of redemption. And then he went a step further. Besides the wax and the signet ring, he gave you a down payment. Think about when you bought your first house. You gave a down payment to the bank that said, I will make these payments until the loan is paid off. Now, God, who cannot lie, God, who cannot break a promise, gave us his Holy Spirit as a down payment to our salvation. This is good stuff. He sealed us with a promise, gave us the down payment. Now, allow me to share some interesting facts about a Roman adoption. And this comes out of the Barclay Study Bible. But there's some pretty interesting facts about a Roman adoption this time of history. Okay? Number one there in your notes. The adopted person lost all rights from their old family and gained all rights of a legitimate child in the new family. Jesus said in John 1:11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive them. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The adopted child receives the new family, and it was legally binding because this Roman official had to put his okay on it. And it was just like it never happened. Just like a naturally born child. Number two, the adopted child becomes a full share heir to the father's estate. It didn't matter how many children that person had. The adopted child was treated the same and got the same proportionate size of the estate. Think about this, the same rights, everything. Ephesians 2:19, now therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You became a citizen. Number three, this one's cool. The old life of the adopted person was completely removed, including previous debts. How'd you like that one? Completely debt-free. Everything was left behind. It's kind of like 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new. It's almost like that. Almost just like that. Number four, once the adoption was complete, the adopted child became an absolute child of the new father. Again, it's like it never even happened. No one's going around saying this was your adopted family. No, no. The old family's gone. The old debt's gone. Everything's gone. You, just like a naturally born child, you have a new family. 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. What an amazing thought. And we hear this every week, and so it can become dull to the ears, that almighty, holy, unapproachable God has actually given you sonship and put you into his family, and now you have a full share in the Father's estate. Wow. Again, verse 17, and if children, then heirs and joint heirs with Christ. What does Christ own? He owns everything, and we became joint heirs with him. Flip over to Galatians 4 with me. Our rightful inheritance before salvation was eternal death, separation from a most holy God. But now in Christ, not only are we given eternal life, but we're offered the abundant life as well. So Roman numeral 3, this is a good one. Abba, Father. Galatians 4, look at verse 4 with me. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Why? That we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You know, if you read the Bible, it very clearly teaches us that in one sense, every human being is made in the image of God. And so according to that, then we're all children of God. However, only those who have been adopted are a true child of God. When we receive Christ, we're adopted, and we get this close, personal relationship again with an almighty God. Here's some bad news, that people who do not have Christ are actually, in one sense, a child of Satan. And before you start throwing tomatoes at me and say, come on now, well, let's hear what Jesus had to say about it. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So in that sense, it seems that they are children of the enemy. Listen to what Jesus said to the religious leaders in John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. Why? Because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So the word Abba only appears three times in the New Testament of the New King James Version. Two in the verses that we shared, Romans 8:15, Galatians 4:6. But it shows up one other time in the New Testament, and that's in the Gospel of Mark 14:36. You got to know that Abba was one of the very first words a little Jewish baby would learn. You think about it today, what does the babies learn first? Dada, right? To mom's chagrin, but dada. But this is a word that speaks of intimacy and trust and love. There in your notes, because Abba is often translated into our English word, daddy. Jesus used this word, though, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Mark 14:35. He, Jesus, went a little farther, fell down on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass before him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. There in your notes, we not only hear the plea of Jesus to his Father, but we also hear the intimacy in their relationship with each other. When my kids were younger and I would come home from work, I remember, especially when they were real little, they would run up and yell, "Daddy, Daddy." And I mean, I don't care how tired I was. How can you not but throw your arms out and receive your little child when they're yelling, "Daddy"? And why were they able to do that? Because they had full access to their daddy. Full access. When we become children of the Most High God, we are given full access to our daddy as well. Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in our time of need." Because of our adoption, we have this high-speed, wireless access to God Almighty. Think about this. Hunter communication has nothing with the 1 gig upload and download, has nothing compared to what we have to Almighty God. Think about this. But when I think about calling the Lord God Almighty Daddy, there's a little something irreverent about that, right? I mean, people that are more legalistic would go, "Daddy, ooh." You know, I love it when someone's praying and they go, "Daddy God." And it's like, oh, something inside of me is like, no, that just doesn't sound right. It's too familiar. It's irreverent. But this is the kind of intimate relationship that God wants with his kids. Think about this. They're in your notes. No religion in the history of the world knows their God as Father, let alone Daddy. Only in Christ can someone claim this kind of access. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, and because he has made us co-heirs, we can boldly come and claim that kind of relationship. I want to think about little kids. They scrape their arm, fall off their bike or something, and they run in and, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." And it's like, come on, let me get you a Band-Aid. What do you think God feels like? By the way, if you've never been so desperate that you had that kind of prayer, "Daddy, I need you. Daddy, I'm broken. Daddy, I've scraped my arm." Hold on tight. God will bring you there. I guarantee it. I can come to my Heavenly Father anytime I want to. I have full access, and he's my Abba. 1 Peter 5:6, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time." Why? Verse 7 says, "Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." When's the last time you just dumped all your cares on God? Because he cares for you. That's what he wants. All right, Roman numeral 4, here's the bad news. Heirs share in Christ's suffering. Again, verse 16 of Romans 8, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified with him." Here's a promise that the New Testament, a lot of people don't write this and put it on their refrigerator, but if you're in Christ, you are promised suffering in this world. And a lot of us don't want to put that, you know, I got that bumper sticker. If you're in Christ, you're going to suffer. Paul told his protege Timothy this in 2 Timothy 3:12. "Yes, and all of you who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." You know, here's the thing. As long as we're on this planet, this rock, we're in a battle. And a lot of the issue is a lot of Christians show up on the battlefield dressed in their pajamas, and they wonder why we're losing the battle. Because we show up in our PJs, and then we cry out to God once we're in the heat of it, instead of putting on the full armor of God before we get there, and we're in this battle. The famous Dallas Cowboys quarterback Roger Staubach once said this, "If you're not playing hurt, you're not playing football." And I think that's true for us. If we are truly doing something for the kingdom, you will suffer persecution. If you're an effective Christian, you have an enemy who does not want to see you succeed for kingdom business. There in your notes. But when it comes to trials, we must remember, if we're a child of God, the Lord disciplines his children and punishes his enemy. Don't get that backwards. He disciplines his children and he punishes his enemies. The NIV version of 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says it this way. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will punish them. But correction and discipline, which is the root word disciple, is what God gives his kids. Correction and discipleship. Hebrews 12:5. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. So why? Well, one reason there in your notes, the Lord allows moments of suffering in the life of his children in order to help us grow spiritually. Maybe you've heard this, especially you parents, right? Your kid looks just like you. Or, in my case, your kid has got your gift of sarcasm. You know? Think about this. They look just like you. They act just like you, or maybe like their mother, and they have your mannerisms, your sense of humor. But what happens when a kid is adopted? And then that kid has your sense of sarcasm, your sense of humor, or acts just like you. What happens? Well, unlike the bloodline, the DNA, it's because they have spent a lot of time with you. Think about this. And since we've been adopted into the family of God, people on the outside should recognize some similarities between us and our Father because we have spent time with him. Suffering can help transform us into his image as well. Romans 12:1, the Apostle Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The NIV says reasonable act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So let's get practical. Like I said, if we've been spending time with our dad, other people should see attributes like our dad in us. Paul said this in Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet smelling aroma. So I'm going to give you a few things of what God's adopted children should do from those verses. God's adopted children should walk in love. The word walk here is actually speaking of attitude or behavior. When we walk in love, we behave like Jesus, empowered by his Holy Spirit. Not in our own power, in his power. And just as children imitate their parents, we should imitate Jesus' behavior and attitude. Remember what kind of love this is talking about. This is talking about that unconditional, perfect, agape love. And it should affect us through our actions and our attitudes. The Lord's nature, think about it, his essence is selfless. It was sacrificial. And that demonstrates unconditional love. The second one is this. And this is a mind-boggler when you think about who God is, the holy, unapproachable God apart from Jesus Christ, that God's adopted children share in his divine nature. Now, I'm not saying we become little g gods. This is not that church. But we do share in his divine nature. 2 Peter 1:2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How about this one? And this is a sobering thought. God's adopted children were bought with a great price. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The fourth one, God's adopted children should have the attitude of Jesus Christ. There's an easy one, right? Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but instead made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. People in this world should recognize that we've been spending time with our Heavenly Father. And the Lord's purpose was to redeem us and free us from the sin that we were in bondage to, transform us to become sons and daughters of the King. He achieved this by taking the curse upon himself on the cross. And here's the question I asked myself as I was making this message. And I asked myself, so I thought, might as well ask you too. What in your life are you a slave to today? If you're a slave to sin, you can't help it but sin. If you're a slave, a doulos, a bondservant of Christ, you can't help but serve him. What in your life are you a slave to this morning? If you are in Christ, you're no longer a slave. And so here's some things as I close that you're no longer. And then I'm going to give you some things that adopted children of God have as we close. Here you go. If you're taking notes, you're going to have to write fast. We're no longer slaves of sin and guilt from our past. That's gone. If you keep digging it up, it's something you're doing, because we're no longer slaves. We're no longer slaves of bitterness, of wrongs that other people have done for us. Again, if you keep digging that up, that's on you, because God doesn't want you digging up that bitterness. You know, bitterness is the only poison that you drink, hoping the other person dies. We're no longer slaves to have to obey sin. We've been freed. We're no longer slaves of fear or the wrath or physical death. Why are so many Christians afraid to die? Man, I hear the alternative is pretty awesome. When we make Jesus the Lord of our life, he guarantees us by a down payment of his Holy Spirit that he's coming back to get us. So here's the many gifts that you receive as an adopted child. You ready? You receive sonship, his righteousness, and the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. As adopted children, we get forgiveness of sin, regeneration, justification, and everlasting life. Adopted children of God are given spiritual gifts. Adopted children of God have a special relationship with the Creator God of the universe. Adopted children of God, catch this, they're given opportunities to join God in his work. What other little g God would let you be part of his work? Today, if you've been adopted into the family of God, we have so much to be grateful for. On this Father's Day, what a great time to remember that God is our Abba Father. But if you have not ever placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know what a great Father's Day gift would be? The best Father's Day gift to God today would be, God, all I have is this tattered, stomped on, broken, filthy heart. And God's in heaven going, that's all I want. That's all I want is your broken, tattered heart. Will you give it to me? And so today, if you're sitting in here and you can't say the Spirit confirms in my spirit that I'm a child of God, I've never had the Spirit confirm in me that I'm his child. Today would be a great day to give God a great Father's Day gift and just tell him all I got is this broken, tattered, messed up heart, and he'll receive it. He will not cast out anyone. He'll receive everyone who will come to him. That's what the Word of God tells us. So this morning, if you're one of those, I pray that you'll make that decision. You know, a lot of us didn't have great earthly fathers. Me and my wife, neither one of us had great earthly fathers. In fact, they failed us from the time of birth on. But my God shall never fail. And my God receives us. All we have to do is offer him our broken, messed up lives, and he'll make us new.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message, God's Adoption Plan, from Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, and Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Next week, Pastor Rich will continue the ACT series. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find us on social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.